James chapter 3, and we are finishing up this morning the series we've been doing. Today is part 4 of Taming the Tongue. So we pick it up in verse 9, and we will go through verse 12 here in James. Let's start, though, by reading verse 1 and through, because all that context. And ladies, we pray that God blessed you last week, but we didn't do during the women's retreat the teaching here from James chapter 3, because we didn't want the gals of our fellowship, not that you need it, but didn't want you to miss out on the conviction of the tongue here. No, not that you need it at all, but just knew that didn't want to leave you out. Though we were left out, I hear you had a great time. But so we did a special study from the book of Genesis on the life of Abraham. And so we are at part 4 this morning, and therefore we haven't been in the text that recently. So let's read through it and just let it wash us, and then focus there on the last few verses. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Look also at the ship. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man who was made in the image of God or in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water. And so we left off in verse 8. And this morning, hopefully, we can focus a little bit more on the positive aspects of the tongue. I mean, we just finished that section that it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, that it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. It seems like verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue. And you might ask the question, if you weren't here with us for the whole series, then why is it called taming the tongue if no man can tame the tongue? Well, see, that's the key. The key word there is man. No man can tame the tongue. Only God, through the work of His Spirit, because of the cross of Christ, is able to tame your tongue and my tongue. But that's exactly God's will. As we looked at that verse 2 weeks ago, we saw that God's will was to tame our tongues. In fact, the Word of God calls us to tame our tongues. The Word of God calls us to use our tongues for the glory of God, for the building up of others, that it might impart grace to those who hear us. And this is what James is saying. The tongue is a very powerful little member. And it has the ability to bring forth the power to destroy lives. And it has the ability to bring forth the power to strengthen lives. And so that's what we looked at. And we looked at the destruction that it can bring in someone's life. And so today, let's look at that side that's a little bit more positive. God's will, the strength and power the tongue has to build up, to strengthen, to edify. And so how our world needs it and how we so desperately need it in our church and in our lives today. I'm sure our homes could use the power of the edifying tongue. I'm sure our marriages could use it. I'm sure the kids that we're around, maybe our own or others, could really be built up by the edifying effects that the tongue can have as it's used under the direction and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to build and strengthen. Because this little member, it has great power. And a lot of times when we think about it, we think of the destruction that it can bring, because it can. But also, we must think about the construction, and that's the word edify, to build up that it can bring to someone's life. So we pick it up in verse 8. It says, with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in the similitude of God. Again, with the tongue, we do two things. Now notice that James, in his own failure with his tongue, has used throughout the whole passage the word we instead of you. Then verse 1, he says that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2, we all stumble in many things. He puts himself in the problem with the tongue. Not just you guys, if you'd get with it, if you would do the right thing, but he recognizes that he struggles. And I've got to confess here this morning that by no means have I in my life reached the point of like, this is probably more convicting for me than anyone. And as verse 1 says, I receive a stricter judgment being in the place of a teacher this morning. You know, James though recognized that. And James says, you know what? We do this. And isn't it true? I know I do. And I'm ashamed of it. And I don't necessarily intend to do it. But as you look at your life, you go, yeah, I have done that. I maybe did that today. I hopefully won't do it today. Won't do it. You know, I can't change the past, but I sure can affect the future. And what is that? We bless God. Hey, have we not all blessed God already today with our tongues? If you opened your mouth in praise this morning, you bless God. But certainly by the time you leave, you'll probably say God bless you to someone, or how you doing, maybe pray for someone, encourage someone. You know, it's real easy to bless God, isn't it, here at church? Hey, it's real easy for me to bless God in this pulpit. I mean, what am I going to do? Curse you while I'm preaching? I mean, you know, we've got the Bible. We're all in that mindset. We're all in that focus. We're loving God and we love God. And it's easy to do that. And James says, we all bless our God and our Father. But with that same tongue, we then turn around and curse man who, think about this, was made in the image of God. And what James's point here is that when we curse man, we, in a sense, are cursing God, because God created man, and really man reflects God. And so we then curse man. We are then, in essence, cursing God. And he goes on to give us illustrations. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. And look at his humility here. He doesn't come down on them and just really rebuke them, but he provokes them. He says, should this be? My brethren, these things ought not to be. Now he's saying, no, this is wrong. This is inconsistent. Blessing and cursing, those don't go together. And then he uses nature to illustrate that, as he's already done before here. But verse 11, he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Then he goes on to the tree. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water. And so really three illustrations. A spring, it bears forth bitter water, and fresh water can't do it. Now again, these people understood that because they went to the spring every day to get their water. It was the area of life for them. And he's saying it's impossible for a spring to bear fresh water and then tomorrow to bear bitter. And then the next day it's fresh again. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in nature. But isn't it interesting? That's what happens in our lives. I mean, I can think of people that have been such a blessing to me, have lifted and built me up. And then just a day will go by and then they are giving curses to me. And I've probably done the same thing to people as well. It's that fallen nature, isn't it? It really depends on what, if I'm in the spirit or if I'm in the flesh. And this is the problem. He says it's unnatural for a fig tree to bear olives. It can't happen. Fig trees bear figs and olive trees bear olives. Grapevine bears grapes. It's just unnatural. It's inconsistent with the laws of nature for these things to happen. But with humans, but with people, he's saying it is very inconsistent. With a Christian, it would be very inconsistent. It would be like a fig tree. I'm a Christian, you know, and I bear olives. I'm a Christian and I bear wickedness. These things ought not to be. And so we need again to really take our hearts and our focus upon the tongue. and that God and God alone is able to tame the tongue and surrender our tongues to the Lord. And so today I really want to focus on that blessing. What the tongue can do, how it can bless. And I want to first start with God. Because it's easy to bless God, isn't it? It's a little harder often to bless man. Well, think about it. I mean, it's easy to bless God. God's perfect. Isn't it easy to bless Him? Easy to worship God? It is for me. I mean, as Christian led us this morning, and he just started off with, look at in this song, all these attributes of God, how easy it is to give God glory because He's so worthy of glory. It's so good to us. But then when it comes to our fellow man, it becomes a little more difficult because they're not God, are they? Oh, but God says, but they're my children and I've made them in my image. And it's so important for us to continue that blessing from the Lord to God's people, even to the world, the unsaved, because they are still made in the likeness of God according to the Word of God. Though they might not represent Him rightly or bring Him any glory, they are to be treated as God's creatures because they are. And we are to bring blessing to their life. And if anyone is to bring blessing to the life of the world, shouldn't it be the church? Shouldn't it be the people of God that bring blessing, and we'll get to it, that are like a spring in the desert, that are like refreshment when someone's weary? And that's what we ought to be. And that's really the power I see in the tongue, certainly when it comes to the world and even within the church, that we can bring people the blessing of God through the words that we speak. And that's an amazing thing, that as simple as that, open your mouth and speak, and you can either destroy a life or build a life up. You can either bring God glory and honor, or you can bring God's name down to shame and blasphemy. And it's really as easy as that. And God has called us to lift Him up. God has called us to bring blessing to His name. As you look at the Psalms talk about blessing the Lord. The Psalms talk about giving God praise. And I want to read a few of those to you because I just think it's a good way to get our minds right and to start this study in the right way. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34, verse 1 for note takers. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Think about that. I truly believe that the mouth simply speaks what's in the heart. And if you start your day in praise to the Lord, if your heart is set aright upon the Lord, I believe that the natural outcome of that will follow, that you will then begin to bless man. And I find that to be true in my life. I don't know you. I think you probably do as well, if you're honest. When you're with the Lord, when you're seeking the Lord, when you're worshiping the Lord, when you're in the Word of God, you find that you're pleasant to be around. Or maybe others could say they're pleasant to be around. But when you're not, maybe you're filling yourself with the things that are of the world. Maybe, as we call it, he's grumpy, he's in a bad mood. He needs to seek the Lord. My wife sometimes tells me, honey, why don't you go pray? You know what that means? That means you're in the flesh and you probably need to go, you know, just go away. Go pray. She knows that helps. And it does. It does. And you know, that's what it is, isn't it? But think about it. When your heart's filled with prayer, with praise, meditation on the Word of God, your focus is Jesus Christ, His greatness, His attributes, His glory. Your view of God is a right view. It's a view of a great God. It's a what we would call a high view of God. It's not just like God, He's like my buddy and He's just down here. I mean, He's Almighty God and He loves me and He loves the people around me and He loves us in our sin and He loves us in our failure. What's going to come out of a person like that? Blessing. Blessing. And so the heart of the matter is that we would first start our days and we would continue our days in blessing the Lord. So, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Again, Psalm 34, verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. And that's really the key. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 51, verse 15. Psalm 51, verse 15 says, O Lord, here's a prayer. Open my mouth, or my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Now notice the words that we're reading in these Psalms. We've already read the word blessing, the word praise, the word mouth, and the word lips. With my mouth and my lips, that my heart would praise and bless your name. Psalm 63, a great psalm of prayer and praise, a psalm of thanksgiving, and a psalm that speaks of a person that's seeking God. It's a psalm of worship. Psalm 63, it's one you ought to really know well and put to memory. But in verse 3, it says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Again, notice that. I recognize who God is. I see God. Your loving kindness is better than life. My response is, and my lips must praise. You see, when your heart is filled with the things of God, your mouth is going to be filled with the praise of God. It's just how it is. It's a beautiful thing. It's awesome and glorious. In verse 5 of that same psalm, again, Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I love that. My mouth, why? Because you're satisfied with the Lord. When you seek God, when you get in God's presence, when you're in God's Word, there's a spiritual satisfaction you can find nowhere else that your heart gains. And as your heart gains it, and as you find that spiritual satisfaction, what does it say here? It says, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. The response of that deep satisfaction that will only come through walking near to the Lord. You see, you're right. James is so right. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I mean, we're in trouble is what he's saying. Unless God intervenes. But you got to allow God to intervene. We're in big trouble today about being a witness for Jesus Christ, about being a church that shines in a wicked and perverse generation. We're in big trouble unless we seek the Lord. I mean, you can't do this by just coming to church and hearing the Word Sunday and going, wow, that was a good message, or a convicting message, or I fell asleep in the message. I don't know what the message was. Or, you know, by Tuesday you forgot it anyways, even though you were attentively listening. It's not enough. We're to come together today to provoke, to stir one another up for love and good works. Hopefully I'm getting our minds all on the same track, and I'm taking our minds and I'm giving us the Word of God. Here's God. This is what God says. God says our tongue's unruly. We, amen. It's evil. Amen. Full of deadly poison. It's like a snake, a venomous snake that's going to bite. Amen. The result of it is death when it bites. Amen. Okay, yes. Yes, I agree. What do we do? What do we do with that tongue? We surrender it to the Lord. Okay, that's great, but what does that mean? We give our heart, because from the abundance of the heart, the tongue, the mouth, speaks. And so when my heart's filled with praise, when my heart's filled with worship, when I say His loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise Him. My soul has been satisfied, and with my lips I will give Him joyful praise. Because my heart is in love with Him. And isn't it true? I mean, when you're in love with God, practically, you're loving God right now. You're loving God. You naturally are going to love those around you. You're naturally going to be kinder to those around you. You're naturally going to care because it's God in you. And that's the answer. And it's the only answer. And so we can superficially bless God, and then we curse man. But if we genuinely bless God, we're not going to return and curse man. And that's what we would call a Sunday morning churchgoer. They bless God in church, and on the way home, they're yelling and screaming at their kids. And they're cursing their wife. And they're cursing the guy that cut them off. And that's not Christianity, is it? That's hypocrisy. That's religion that's dead. It's got no life. You see, what we're looking for is something real. Because faith tells us that. Faith is seeing the unseen. Faith is what Abraham had, and what the author of Hebrews talks about, where he looked for a building and foundation whose builder and maker was God. He looked for a heavenly home. He was a pilgrim and a sojourner. He really, really loved God. It was genuine to him. It was real. It had life. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 there goes on about faith, and he says, and he just lists this list of sufferings that the people of God went through. And he said that they did all these things, giving God glory, giving God praise. You know, he says they were slain, sawn in two. You know, they lived in sheepskins and lived in caves and mountains. He's speaking about their persecutions. But they did it with joy, and they did it because they believed in something greater than their situation. It was very real to them. How real is Christ to you? How real is Christ to me? Well, if He's real, then we need to take these things that we know to be true, and we need to then begin to seek Him. You see, if Christ is real to me, that's more than an emotion. If Christ is real to me, that means I'm going to have real change in my life. And one of the first places you're going to recognize change in someone is their tongue. I remember when I got saved. I mean, I had a filthy mouth. I was definitely, you know, a construction worker. And one of the first things that changed in me was that language. First thing. Obviously, we're talking about more than that. Because there was a lot of change that needed to happen to that tongue. And I can say this. I'm certainly not where I'd like to see myself concerning this area. But I can tell you, I've come a long way. I feel like I got a long way to go. But boy, I've come a long way. But I can look back in my life and see clear patterns when I'm seeking the Lord. When I'm blessing God, when I'm worshiping God, we closed 2 weeks ago with a phrase there out of Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit and singing in one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's when I'm filled with the Spirit and I have this melody in my heart to the Lord. When I'm singing, I'm giving praise. And when that's happening, I am kind to one another. As Paul says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, speaking things that are kind of lifting and building others up. And you know what? When I'm not, when I'm just in the flesh, yeah, maybe I'm not cussing like I used to. I've never gone back to that. But I'm certainly not using my tongue as an instrument of righteousness for God's glory, building and strengthening others up. I'm just, you know, short. You know, my wife says grumpy. You know, just, you guys, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, I'm not alone here. Do I need to raise hands this morning? Amen. Thank you. I just needed that. I'm a little insecure up here. No, but you know, it's just such a truth. But it really is that simple. It really is. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but it is. The principle is that simple. When I'm worshiping God, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I just naturally love people. Naturally kind. I'm sensitive. I care. When I'm not, I'm just me. You don't want me. I don't want me. I hate me. And that's what Jesus said. You must die to you and let me live. And so the Psalms are full of it. Couple more. Psalm 109. As we just traveled through the Psalms this morning, Psalm 109 verse 30 says this. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. I wonder what that means. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Not I will praise the Lord with my mouth. Not I'll praise the Lord with my mouth, kind of, or some. I'm going to greatly praise Him. I'm going to give my all to Him. That's just an awesome thought there. That's something to meditate on. Again, if you're taking notes, Psalm 109, verse 30. And then it goes on to say this. Yes, I will praise Him among the multitude. Yes, I will praise Him. It is so important to praise the Lord amongst the people of God. It's very important to do it privately. It's very important to seek God. But it is very important. And I want to really exhort us as a church to come to church ready to worship and to come to church on time to worship. And I'm not speaking to anyone individually, but I'm just saying that it is important for us to be a part of praise. It's important for the Word. But I'll tell you what, you're going to receive the Word in a whole different light when you are praising the Lord with the congregation. That psalm there, Psalm 63, one of my favorites. It says that I've come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you as long as I live. There's something about coming together with the people of God. And I'll tell you what, I do a lot of praising and praying privately. And I enjoy it. It's very important and it should never be neglected. And I'm sure all of us could use some more of that. But I want to tell you, there is a power. I can do as much as I want, and I have a great time. There is a power when we come together, and we all, with one heart and one mind, engage ourselves in one theme as we sing one song, And as we talk to our God about who He is, and certainly when we lift His name up and we start singing about His attributes, there's a power if we all join together. There is a power there. And I really believe, if I could give just a little word this morning, I believe our church is lacking it. I believe our church could use a little revival there. And I know it would just revive all of our souls. So I want to encourage you to join with me and just praise the Lord together as the multitude praises the Lord. In Psalm 119, moving on from Psalm 109, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, we come to the end of that chapter, which is verse 171. Told you it was long. Psalm 119, verse 171, and it says this, "My lips," there it is, "my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." Psalm 145, almost to the end of the Psalms, there's 150 of them. Psalm 145, verse 21 says this, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord." I wonder if he's talking about singing there, or if he's just saying, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. The things that come from my mouth will bring God praise. Angels will worship God and say, that's good. That's good. It will bring God praise." I wonder if he's saying that. He probably is. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all my flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." Think about that. This very flesh is going to bless him. My body will bless God. That thing that is fallen and really cursed ultimately will bless God as I praise the Lord, as I give him my praise, as this mouth. That's what remember what James said. James says, if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. And you'll be a perfect, or the word is mature man. How true it is. How true it is. The issue really, though, is the heart, isn't it? It's the heart. You know, the scriptures talk often, especially in the Proverbs, and then Paul uses the idea of the mouth being a well of life or refreshing. You see, James uses this illustration, right? He says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man who is made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Now, think about that phrase there in, what is it, verse 11 there of James. Does my mouth bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That idea of fresh water, that really speaks, because again, in the first century, and really in many cultures, and even today in many cultures around the world, people understand the importance of a spring. You know, I've had the opportunity to travel to Israel and do a lot of biblical studies there in the land of Israel. And it's, I think, really interesting that one of the greatest needs for a civilization to exist is water. And I think all of us understand that. But you really see it come to light when you're there in Israel and you're there standing on this big hill. You drive up in a bus and you come in, there's this big hill. It's not a mountain. It's just it looks like almost a man-made hill. And you bus and you drive up to the top and they say, okay, we're on the 27th till. And you're like, what's a till? And they start explaining that it's a civilization built upon another one, built upon another one. And those are all called tills. And so there's actually 27 cities and the archaeologists. And then you start going down steps into these things where they've dug and you start going, okay, and this layer was this, the time period, and this layer was this. And you begin to think, maybe it's just me, but from my construction background, I'm thinking, why would you build a city upon a city? Meaning this, the city's there, the city's ruined. Okay, there's a lot of rubble to try to build a foundation to another city on, a lot of work. And you keep doing that. I'm just thinking, what's the purpose? And then I realized it's the water source. The reason that they build in the same place is because that's where the water is. There is no city that I've ever seen in those kind of archaeological digs. There's no city that had no water source. Well, maybe today the water source is dried up, but those cities depended on water. People need water to survive. And it was that spring. It was that spring they would come together and they would find life and they would find unity really there, because without that spring, no one lived. We've been going through the book of Genesis and we've seen how the wells have been being stopped up in the life of Isaac, and we saw how he had to move because he needed the well to survive. Well, you know, it's interesting because the Word of God uses the spring and the well. It uses it to speak of spiritual life. Jesus even used that, didn't he? When he talked to the woman at the physical well, he said, I have water that you will drink of that you'll never thirst again. And he speaks of water that springs up within you to everlasting life. This is a word that is spoken of that spiritual life. And the Proverbs do the same thing. Listen, I want to read to you three Proverbs. The first one is in Proverbs 10, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. It says, the mouth, notice there it is again, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Our mouths can bring refreshment like water, can bring life to a weary traveler. Our mouths bring that. He says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14 says this, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snare of death. The law, I like that. The law of the wise, it's a fountain of life. Isn't it true? Are there people that you know that you would say in the spiritual realm, person's a fountain of life? When I'm around that person, I'm refreshed. I'm spiritually renewed and refreshed by them. And those are the kinds of people we want to be like. That is what God wants us to be like. That's exactly what Jesus was like. I mean, why is it that so many people wanted to hear Jesus teach? Even the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the wine bibbers, why is it that they wanted to hear him? He was a fountain of life even to the heathen, let alone to the Jewish people who wanted to hear a rabbi teach about the law. But Jesus, and they said, and he teaches different than the scribes and Pharisees. He's got something, and the people begin to be drawn after him. And they would follow him. And they would sit on a hill, like when he gave the Beatitudes. And it says, and he sat down, and he began to speak blessed. And he begins to speak about the things of God. And people are hungry to hear him. And I suggest to us today that you and I are hungry even this morning to be refreshed by those that would speak God's word and those that would just speak the things of God into our lives. We're thirsty for it. And I would suggest to us today that the people we work with, the people that we're around, our neighbors, the people that don't know Christ, maybe the people that reject Christ, whether they know it or not, they're looking for someone that has something deeper than they do. And let me tell you, this world is very shallow. This world is very hungry, and they're trying to feed themselves and satisfy themselves with all of this worldly stuff. And their real desire is the fountain of life. You and I have it. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's that fountain that's overflowing through us. We have that wellspring of life. Proverbs 18 says this, verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now again, a flowing brook to the people that Solomon writes to is life. You got a flowing brook, you got life. You don't, you're dead. He says, the words, again, Proverbs 18:4 is what I read from. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. They're deep. They're deep waters. They're a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. People need, you know where the wisdom is? It's God's word. God's word. It's not like this person really wise. If that person's really wise, why are they really wise? Because they've grounded their life. And they've put their life upon the Word of God, and they know the Word of God, and those are the people that refresh me, and the people that speak the Word of God in truth and gentleness, and they speak it in such a way that's so directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the goal. That's our aim. We need to be those that refresh. Like I said, Jesus did that. Why do you think it was that Jesus was able to speak such refreshment to people? I would suggest to you because he was one that was receiving what he said directly from God, directly from the Father. Now, let me suggest this, not because he was the Son of God, because he was the second person of the Trinity, not because he was God the Son, that he was doing that. Because when Jesus came to this earth it says that he humbled himself and he gave up simply those rights. Jesus laid aside that and he became fully man. He walked on this earth and he did something that you and I need to do today. That is, he got away and he prayed. He got with the Father. He was able to have those words in due season. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 says. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 is a prophecy. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 50 verse 4 is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Now, Isaiah 50 talks about him, his back being beaten. It talks about his cheeks being plucked out, his beard there. It talks about some very messianic things concerning Jesus. But verse 4 says this, starting that passage. He says, "And the Lord God has given me," this would be the servant of God, which is Jesus, the Messiah, "and the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Now that is a familiar passage to probably some of us. That is just a stirring one. How many of us want to be those that have a word in due season for him who is weary? I know I do. I mean, absolutely, yeah, for the saved, the unsaved, how many of us, when we read that, we think about Jesus? Isn't that who Jesus was? For the man with his son that was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't answer him, Jesus had a word for him. Jesus had a word for anyone in any situation at all times. Jesus was ready. And again, I suggest it's not just because he's the Son of God. Now, we can't pass that over and say, "Oh, that's no big deal." Of course, that's a big deal. But he models for us what we're to be like. And when we look at his life, we see something in his life that's very powerful. Mark chapter 1, right away in Mark's gospel, Mark records for us in verse 35 one of Jesus' principles in his life, one of the things he did on a daily basis. And it tells us there, very early in the morning, he rose before the sun was up, and he went and he departed to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Jesus had a life of prayer. Jesus had a life where he was with the Father. In fact, his disciples come to him at that point in Mark chapter 1, and they say, "Lord, the people are looking for you, and they want you." And Jesus says to them this. He says, "We are to go to the next city. For this purpose I've come forth." Now that's interesting to me, because Jesus doesn't meet the needs that the people have in that city that he was in. He says, "No, the will of God is for us to go to the next city." He knew what to do. Two needs. You ever been in that situation? There's two needs. They're both good needs. Which one are you to do? You need to know what God's directing you. Maybe there's someone in your life you need to speak into the life. Jesus had a word for his disciples at that time who were saying there's a need here. And Jesus says, "Let me give you a word in due season for the weary. Right now, we need to go here." He knew where to go. I would suggest to you it was because of his prayer life. You know, it's interesting. Luke tells us, and I just want to read a couple of the passages, and there's no way we're going to look at them all. But in Luke's gospel, there in chapter 5, Luke tells us there in verse 16. And I just want to read it to you because this tells me more than just that Mark passage that there's a pattern in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 16. Let me read it here. It says this. It says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Notice that himself, by himself, often he withdrew. I talked earlier about the importance of coming together and being worshipers and joining together with the body and worshiping. Very important. But there's something else very important, which I think they both go together. That he often also, by himself, withdrew and he prayed. Now, the obvious question is, did Jesus really need to pray? Well, obviously, he saw that he did. He often did it. If Jesus prayed like that, should I pray like that? Well, of course. Of course. If you're taking notes, write this down. You can look them up later. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 41. Turn to that one with me. Luke chapter 22. These are all passages that refer to Jesus praying, to Jesus getting alone. Luke chapter 22, I want to show you this because Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, which wasn't that often, but when he was there, in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "And he came out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And he came to that place and said, 'Pray that you might not enter into temptation.'" And this is the Garden of Gethsemane, and it goes on in some powerful verses about prayer. But what I want you to see in verse 39 is that it was his custom. What did he do there in this garden? Before we knew it, it's a classic Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus sweat great drops of blood and labored there. It was a place every time he was in Jerusalem. That's where he'd spend the night. That's where he'd go. Luke chapter 21 tells us there in verse 37 that in the daytime he was in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the Mount of Olives, Mount called Olives. There is where he would go. And you know what he'd do there? He would get alone with the Lord. He would pray. That's why Isaiah says about him, prophetically, but so true, that he was a man that had a word in due season, because morning by morning he awakened me and he gave me the tongue of the learned. That's what we want our tongues to be, our tongues to edify and build. It's only going to come by spending time with the Lord. There's no other way. There's no shortcut here. By spending time with the Lord, by spending time in His Word. I want to read to you a couple verses from the Pauline epistles. We won't turn there. I wrote them down so we can just breeze through them. But I want you to hear this phrase, refreshing. We can refresh people. It's that concept of the well is refreshing. But Paul uses it concerning spiritual fellowship, concerning encouragement and refreshing. He says this, Romans chapter 15, verse 32. He says, "That we may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18 says this, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we have rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me." Can you imagine being a person that refreshes the Apostle Paul spiritually? Realize, church, that all of us need refreshment. Paul needed it. And we all can do it to one another. Philemon, that short little postcard there in verse 7, it says this, "For we have great joy and consolation," which is encouragement, "in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." And in verse 20 of Philemon, it says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." That's my prayer. And I think that I echo yours. Lord, make us refreshing to people. When people are around us, when we interact with people, that people would be encouraged and blessed and refreshed. Now think with me for 1 minute. Think about our marriages, those of us that are married. If that kind of Christian unity and fellowship was involved in our marriage, that's what our marriages need. Our marriages need Christ. They need to be refreshed. We need to be in each other's presence, and we need to be encouraged spiritually by one another. It doesn't mean you always are quoting Bible verses to each other. You know, "Honey, listen to this," and, you know, it's not like I sit my wife down and say, "Now you listen here," you know, and... But we just are walking with God together. And when we are in God's presence, we then have a word in due season. Because, you know, it's there in marriage we deal with the issues of life. That true weariness, the struggles that we have. And you know what, husbands, you know what your wife needs? She needs encouragement. And you don't have it for her, but Christ does. And you need to get with Him. And you know what, wives? And trust me, wives, your husbands, boy, they need some encouragement. And only way you're going to have a word for them, what am I going to say to them? Is that which God is laying on your heart. You're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and that filling of the Spirit. And now your tongue becomes that vessel of encouragement. Your children, Do you know how bad our children need to be refreshed? You know, it's like that cold cup of water when you're hot and you're weary and you drink it. Ah, that's what how many of our kids do you think feel that way? You know, I feel like sometimes it's just pure discipline. That's just all it is. At least the age of my kids, you know, and to find those opportunities to just refresh them, connect with them, encourage them. So important. So vital. We can do that though. We can only do that if we are being refreshed by the Lord. And we're spending time with Him. And we're being that. Think about the place you work. People there need to be refreshed. Oh, so desperately you can't even see it. Oh, but they're heathens. You don't understand. Hey, and Jesus had an ability to speak into the lives of those kinds of people as well. And you need to seek God and get a vision for what God has that you can bring that joy and that refreshment to them. It starts in the heart. Jesus says clearly that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the issue. You can tame the heart. You can tame the tongue. If you can tame the tongue, you can tame the whole body. So it all starts in the heart. I want to leave you with just a proverb that is spoken to me so often in my life. And in fact, we did an entire leadership retreat off this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know those issues of life? You need answers for them. You need a word in that time. It's going to spring out of your heart. How? By keeping your heart with all diligence. What does that mean? It means keeping your heart diligently near to the Lord. Right with the Lord. And allowing God to do that work in your heart. And out of that is going to bubble over that life and that life more abundantly. That joy, that blessing instead of cursing, that praise instead of the pride that comes out of us, that joy that's to come instead of that grumpy, just hardened heart, miserable person that all of us can be. It's Christ. And I want to tell you, church, we need revival so bad, but it starts where? It starts in my heart, in your heart. It starts just spending time with the Lord. It starts just sitting with Him and letting God do that work. And so I pray that God will do that work and look forward to next week as we begin to share about the things that God has been placing in my heart and our leadership's heart and just really bringing us into that place. So just continue to keep that in your prayers. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful today for your grace that, Lord, is so abundant, Lord, in our lives. And you're so good to us. And we don't deserve your grace, Lord. We don't deserve your word. And so, God, today we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that you would teach us. You would teach us your way. That you draw us near to yourself. And Lord, we ask, Lord, right now that, God, you would just help us to commit to you. To, Lord, pursue you and seek you. For God, I'm reminded of Psalm 63, this one we've already looked at this morning, but that first verse where it says, early or earnestly I will seek you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Lord, my flesh longs for you. But that's what it says, and it goes on then to talk about praise and worship. And a heart that follows hard after their God. And so, God, we pray as we are, Lord, in a greatly thirsty land where there is no spiritual water, but Lord, we know you have it and you've given it to us. And so, God, we just pray you do your work in us. Pour out your Spirit upon our fellowship. Just be magnified, O God, and be glorified. We worship you, Lord, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.